May I have a word? A person asks. But we know that they're going to say more than one word. There will be multitude words, but they will all hang together. Our text is one such word, and our Lord is the one who would have it with us. And the word he would have is eidoneton. That's a name for a figure of speech in ancient Greek poetry. It comes from the Greek word translated impossible, eidoneteo. Eidoneton is defined today as a form of extreme hyperbole so that what is stated is impossible. You know, getting blood from a stone, finding a needle in a haystack. And then from our text, we have this word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. To make the Holy Spirit's point clear, you could translate God's speech became flesh. Translating that way, we have the most shocking speech ever. But God has the word, this word with us every Christmas. So we've heard this a lot, and it's expected. It's not hyperbole to Christians, it's ordinary. We're like the beekeeper covered in bees. He's unfazed, but others not used to that are freaking out. Well, freak out here at the most shocking word ever. Go to what the verses before verse 14 say about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This word here is not about God, but God himself. The beginning being talked about is the beginning where God made heaven and earth. The fact that was precedes the beginning means no matter when you place the beginning, the Word was already there. This is the word that man lives on rather than bread alone. This is the word that is a refuge and shield. This is the word that is our hope, that heals us and rescues us from the grave. The word that cleanses us, forgives us, and brings us into God's kingdom. Shocking, just shocking. The word was God, and the word was made flesh. Better translated, became flesh. The word, the speech that is eternal, took on flesh and blood in time. We're not shocked by this, but Luther said the devil sure is. Quote, the words God became man knock all the devil's thoughts to pieces. And again, there's nothing more vexing to the devil than speaking about dear Jesus and his incarnation. Therefore, says Luther, I like it that in church people sing loudly, and the word was made flesh and was made man. The devil cannot stand to hear this, and he has to retreat several miles. Non-Christian religions, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, they're more shocked at God becoming flesh than we are. A rabbi of Luther's day asked, since he was in the womb of his mother from his head to his feet, how could he have been God? Thinking along those lines led us to a curious backhanded testimony to our text. The rabbis were so leery of speaking of God himself actually being in the world, that was just too human. So they took to substituting Shekinah, the cloudy presence of God, of God's glory, for the name of God. So in Genesis 28:16, Jacob says, surely the Lord is in this place. The rabbis changed that to the Shekinah is in this place. Now, the Hebrew word for dwelling, that's what Shekinah is. Now, the Greek for dwell is sekinun, from sekinos, which means tent. So, the word sekinun always turned the Jews' thought to the Shekinah. And that intersects with our text. And dwelled among us, the text says. The Greek is skenoo, from that word skenos. The word tabernacle, or pitched a tent in us. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle in the wilderness became the tabernacle, the temple in Jerusalem, and that is the temple that Solomon said, if a man looked to, prayed towards, remembered, he would be rescued, delivered, forgiven, and more. Jesus revealed himself to be that temple, the Shekinah of God made flesh. You know how some people only stay in 5-star hotels? Well, our flesh and blood in this fallen world, hounded as it is by sin, death, and the devil, ain't no 5 stars. when science fiction, when a science fiction plot has superior beings and being something else, are they anything other than pure energy or thought? To dwell in flesh and blood for those beings is a step down, very far down. It's offensive to them. We've all experienced food that is off-putting in taste or smell to us, but delicious to some particular ethnic group. Well, God of God, light of life, begotten not made, was not put off by our creatureness or the darkness of this life in this fallen world. Moreover, he wasn't just content to dwell with us, but wanted to dwell in us. Augustine said, though his incarnation showed us nothing else, these two wholesome facts were enough, that true divinity cannot be polluted by the flesh, and that the demons are not considered better than ourselves because they have not flesh. The word became speech, and some respond, well, you can't talk to me that way. The response of fallen reason is it's impossible for flesh and blood to take on divinity. It's impossible for a human being to take on the attributes, the characteristics of God. So Jesus, according to his divine nature, well, he can be omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, according to his divine nature, but not according to his human nature. God the Son can be present everywhere, but Mary's Son can't be. Since ascension, his flesh and blood to them are confined to the space he occupies in heaven. So for Protestants of every stripe, the body and blood of Christ cannot be on our altar. It can't be in our ears in absolution or on our skin in baptism. You just can't talk to the Reformed, the Evangelicals, or the non-denoms that way. The man born of Mary can't know everything, be all-powerful, or be present everywhere. Why? Well, the finite is not capable of the infinite. Well, that's true, isn't it? You can't pour a 5-gallon bucket of water into a 3-gallon one without losing 2 gallons. They can believe that before the Big Bang, the whole universe was contained in the space the size of a body. But they can't believe what Colossians 2:9 says. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. They can believe that Satan in the great temptation can show Christ all the kingdoms of the world in an instant in time. But God can't enflesh his fullness inside a virgin's womb. For them, the infinite is uncomfortable with the finite. Go home, read Ezekiel 8. There, a fiery figure shows the prophet increasingly more shocking abominations being done by the Old Testament church leaders. Here, I want you to increasingly shock you with the simple truth that God's speech became flesh and pitched a tent in us. You're shocked that all the deity dwells in the man, Jesus, because of the laws of physics, human reason, etc. What's more shocking still is that holiness could be, or even would be, incarnate in a fallen human womb. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit through the power of the Most High overshadowing Mary. But Mary is a fallen sinner. How come she doesn't burn up? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. That's the verse, if you listen, that's most often left off of Hark the Herald's Angels Sing. Why? Because it confesses the unreasonable truth that it was no less of a miracle for the Holy God to be pleased to dwell among or in us, sinners, than for the infinite God to dwell in our finite flesh. But that's what God did. We can say that only because we're only going by what God says, not what we can reason, we can think, we can discover by science. So when the Bible says the eternal Word took on flesh and blood in time to tent among us, well, that's what we confess. The Bible says communion is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Babies can believe. God created everything in 6 days, and we confess those things too. We don't claim we can explain the how of any of it or get our heads around it. We would not say these things except for God himself said them first. But more shocking than these miracles is that God became man so he could forgive our sins, save our souls, and resurrect this flesh and blood as a new creation for a new heaven and a new earth. From the fall on, the Lord promised us, I'll put hostility between the devil and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Natural born men were seed of men. Only Jesus is called the seed of the woman. And he would be more than even a perfect man, that text says. How so? Because Adam and Eve, perfect Adam and Eve, they were no match for the devil. So it needed to be God himself who entered our flesh to crush the serpent's head. To crush a head and have a heel to bruise, well, you need feet. Jesus, the God with feet, walked the dirty, dusty, muddy, manure-spoiled roads of Palestine and never sinned, got dirty, or strayed from God. This is him keeping the law in our place. Think of all the ways you not only stray, but break God's holy, unyielding laws. And then remember, Jesus never did that once. Not once in deed, not once in word, not once even in thought. God is no liar. Even though Jesus kept all his laws for us in our place, God still has to punish the untold, unimagined, unable to be counted broken laws. He did that in the person, on the person, to the person of Jesus. He handed himself over to God's justice in our place. And he passively suffered what God in all his wrath had against sins and sinners. You know, we use the expression mad as hell and think we know what that means. Well, the man who is God really knows what that means. And in Gethsemane, he asked if there was another way of saving you without drinking the cup of hell. There wasn't, so he drank it all. Now there's none left. Not for you, not for me, not for anyone in Christ. This was all done by grace without any merit, worthiness, or faith in us or anybody else. Our text says not only did grace come by the God-man, but truth too. And it's the grace and the truth. That definite article with both words means grace comes to you only in the man who is God, and truth is whatever he says. So when he speaks earthly things, creation, flood, crossing the Red Sea, we believe him, though reason, unbelief, and science say otherwise. Likewise, though we believe we sin more than sands upon the ocean floor, we believe Jesus who says, I forgive you, you're free. You're going to live forever. We even believe the unreasonable and totally unscientific thing that our dead bodies are going to rise and live forever. We believe that water rebirths to eternal life, that absolution separates us from our sins, and that this bread is Jesus' body and that wine is his blood. This is the word he would have with you. Not for his benefit, but yours. Amen.